Thank you for that, and thank you for being faithful and being here this morning in church. It seems like the weather is turning just a little bit. How many of you noticed that? I mean, at least it's not like 7,000 degrees like the last couple of Sundays. And I like the fall. That's one of my favorite. Who likes that? Good. Those of you that don't like pineapple on your pizza, good. We preached about that last week. You need to get that. We're going to look at this morning. We're going to take a look at grace. About 25 years ago, I read a book. It's called Out of the Depths. And it was, I don't know if it was a biography or an autobiography of John Newton, who wrote the hymn that probably is the most well-known hymn, Amazing Grace. What really made that song is because that's really a testimony of his life. He experienced the grace of God to a great, great extent. He had a mother who was a Christian who tried to teach him the right things, but unfortunately she died when he was 7 years old. His father worked on sailing ships, and so when he was 11, he started that type of lifestyle, and they were not the most moral people in the world. And it had a very, very, very adverse effect on his life. He was in the Navy, he was deserted. He got into slave trade. That's what he was doing on his ships. He was actually held captive by one of the slave traders and mistreated. He finally got back out and was on a ship. He had a nickname for those that were on the ship. They called him the Great Blasphemer. He was a very, very vile and wicked man. He said, this was what he said. He said, my stated goal is that if I spend about 20 minutes, at least 20 minutes with any individual, that I corrupt them. That was his stated goal. He eventually was sailing a ship and they got into a storm one night, and really it looked like the ship was going to go down. And God used that in his life for him to come to the Lord. And God completely changed his life. He became a pastor and was a pastor for over 30 years. On his gravestone, here's what it says. John Newton, clerk, preacher. Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the gospel which he had long labored to destroy. All because of what? The grace of God. We looked a little bit at that last week. In Acts chapter 13, spending our time tonight, it's kind of our jumping off point. It's Paul's sermon in Antioch. After he finishes, many of the Jews were not excited about his message. The Jews never really were excited about his message. They were steeped in their religion. The Gentiles were excited about what they heard. In fact, they wanted more. And so Paul here is persuading these new Gentile converts to continue in the grace of God. Paul was admonishing them to be faithful and abide in God's grace. Seems to me that God's grace is very important. Last week we preached about God's grace and how it leads to truth, right? Jesus was full of grace and truth. The two go together. The lady that was caught in adultery, he said, neither do I condemn thee. What did he say? Go and sin no more. His grace was in telling her that she is not condemned. The truth is in telling her, but that is not an excuse to continue in the lifestyle in which you were leading. Because the grace of God changes us. We must understand that if we comprehend and understand God's grace as it is stated in the Bible, it will always lead us into his truth. Here's the point. Grace isn't just how we got saved. very important. It is also how we live the Christian life. After we're saved, we don't check grace at the door. Think of it. God gives us salvation, which we do not deserve. God is so gracious to save people who are sinful and really shouldn't be saved. That's all of his grace. But can we take it a step further? He also wants us to live a life which we could not live without his grace. He wants us to experience the joy and blessing of following the truth, that which we could not do if it were not for his grace. So often we limit grace when we see it only as an element of salvation, and we don't see it as something that is essential to our sanctification. Salvation deals with our eternal standing with God. Sanctification deals with our temporal lifestyle after we are saved. And God's grace is so wonderful to help us. Somebody has said the classic definition of grace is God's grace is his unmerited favor. And by the way, it is. Salvation and spending eternity in heaven, that's unmerited. You could be the best person that ever lived on this earth, and you still deserve hell. Because we're sinners. You say, but I compare myself to other people, and I'm pretty good compared to them. Here's who we have to compare ourselves to. We have to compare ourselves to God. That doesn't work. There's no way we can ever live up to that. But grace is not a single-use item. You ever go to the doctor and get a shot? They pull out a, by the way, if they don't run, they pull out a brand new needle. It's in a little plastic thing. And then they give you that stuff on your arm. It has that weird smell. You know what I'm talking? It just reminds me of hospital. Like you walk by a hospital and then you walk by the cafeteria, their food always smells the same. How many of you understand that? It's like you could have pizza, they could have steak, they could even have fish, but it always smells the exact same. They mix it in or whatever. I don't get it. They put the little thing on your arm, they pull the syringe out. By the way, they got to hold it up to make sure there's no air in it. Make sure they do that. They stick you, and then what do? They throw it away. You don't use it twice. We see that as grace. It's a single-use item. It saved us. My eternal destiny is done. Let's move on. That's not how it works. God's grace is not like that. It's intended to continue for the rest of our life. Because not only is salvation something we don't deserve, everything God offers us is something that we don't deserve. So what about God's grace? I want us to look at a couple aspects of it that ought to excite us, that ought to help us and encourage us as we go forward in our life from that moment of salvation, from that time we trust Christ as our Savior. So I want to give a couple thoughts. First of all, I want you to see that we are to be secure in grace. Secure in grace. You can write these down or turn to them if you want. I'm just going to read them a couple verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. You know, one of the things that will frustrate you if you don't get it settled is the security of your salvation. If you lack security in your salvation, you are going to be frustrated and you're going to have a hard time going forward from God until you make sure that that is absolutely secure. Understand that doubt causes us to be cautious and unfruitful. And from this, I'm talking about eternal security. That once we're saved, we're always saved. That once we've trusted Christ, it is settled, it is over. We don't need to worry about our salvation anymore. It is done. During the construction of the Golden Gate Bridge, 11 people fell to their death. And so that was the first part of the construction. So what they did is they went ahead and invested the money after that first part of the construction, and they built a net so that if people fell, They would be caught by the net and they wouldn't die. And it worked flawlessly and it had the desired effect. But you know, as they studied it, they noticed something else that was a byproduct of that net. Not only did it save lives, the production of the work on the bridge skyrocketed. You know why? They were secure. They no longer had to worry. Look, how can we go forward for God when we're not settled in our mind with the very first step, which is salvation? If we don't understand the basics of the Christian faith, and one of those is eternal security, then we will not be very productive as a Christian. If you went through our discipleship book, one of our chapters, one of the first chapters is called First Steps. And there's two things we talk about. We taught on it last year. The first one is baptism. After you're saved, you're supposed to be baptized. The second one is eternal security. You see, if you don't get baptized, you're going to have a hard time going forward because you haven't taken that first step of obedience. But after you take that first step of obedience, if you are not secure in who you are in Christ, that your salvation is settled, then you're also going to struggle. Now, Satan is always looking for an advantage that he can throw his way. And one of those is we're not secure in who we are in God's family. Now, I have four daughters. I'm not proud to say this. No, not that part. I am proud of that part. But as a father of four daughters, I have actually watched every episode of Anne of Green Gables. Forgive me. Pray for me. I struggle with my emotions now. But I do remember one thing about the movie. It was unsettling. They get this girl, this farmer and his sister, and they get this girl. They wanted to adopt, and they wanted a boy because, well, anybody with a brain wants a boy. I was kidding. And they're like, we wanted a boy. And I just remember they said, this is a trial basis. I'm not saying, I don't want to keep you, but we're not sure we're going to keep you. And every time the girl did something stupid, or I'm sorry, she did something ill-advised, she's like, oh, they're going to kick me out of the family. By the way, that'd be a hard way to live, wouldn't it? See, if we don't understand eternal security, that's how we live. You know, am I saved today? I did something wrong. Well, if you truly trusted Christ as Savior, you're saved. God's grace is still there. Don't worry about it. That thing's been settled. It doesn't affect your eternal security. It does affect your earthly relationship with God, so you want to work on that. But listen, you're still in God's family. How many of you have parents and your kids do something totally goofy? You don't say, pack your bags and get out. They're your child. You have to teach them, you know, you don't stick that in the light socket, okay? You don't put that in your sister's hair. You don't write on the wall with a crayon. You don't do that stuff. Now, before we move on, there are two reasons a person would doubt. Because you're not firm in the truth of the salvation in the scriptures. See, by the way, when Jesus forgave you of your sins at salvation, it wasn't just your past sins, it was your future sins. By the way, you know when he died for your sins, all of your sins were future. Did you know that? So maybe you're not firm. By the way, if you're not in the truth of the Bible, you're going to get, you know, like, well, I heard that if, you know, someone will say, you know, somebody did this, are they still saved? If they were saved in the first place, yes. Because all your sins are forgiven. Amen. Now, another reason we doubt our salvation is maybe you never trusted Christ in the first place. Now, I'm not trying to talk you out of it. Don't get me wrong. If there was a time and a place, you may not remember the day, but if you remember there's a time that you understood the gospel, you understood you were a sinner, you understood that sinners go to hell, you understood that there's no way you could pay for your sin, but that Jesus Christ paid for your sin, and you put all of your trust only in him for your salvation, and you called upon him, you're saved. You're saved. But maybe you didn't do that. Well, of course you're going to doubt your salvation. So, but we need to be secure in our grace. Secondly, we need to be founded in grace. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he says this. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." We understand, of course, that a building is only as strong as a foundation on which it's built. And thankfully, when it comes to our salvation, that's handled. It is on the foundation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is the foundation of our salvation. And really, 1 Corinthians is talking about our service for him. Our service for him must be founded upon Jesus Christ. But once that is in place, that foundation of salvation, the foundation of our spiritual life is of course, it's on the fleshly word of God, Jesus Christ, but it's also on the written word of God in the Bible. That's why Paul calls it the word of his grace. So the grace of God to live the Christian life is built on the word of God. God was gracious not to leave us hanging here, but to give us a Bible. And it has everything we need to be able to live the way he wants us to live, to be the Christians he wants us to be. He didn't leave it for us to try to just figure it out and like, this sounds good and that's not. No. It is rock solid. It is in his word. It's the word of his grace. God is, so the Christian life and its strength is built on the foundation of God's word. Turn over to Luke chapter 6 for a minute. Luke chapter 6, we're going to see a story that kind of lays this out for us. You see, because if your life cannot be founded in grace, if it's not founded on the grace of God through the scriptures, through his word. You ever hear someone say, "Well, I did this because God spoke to me about it." How many ever heard that? And I'm like, what verse did he use? And is what you're saying actually in that verse? Well, I just want to hear from God. You want to hear from God, you don't eat pizza and go to bed and hope something jumps in your mind. You know how God opens his mouth to you? You open the page of the scripture, right? I've said it before. Someone says, "I just want God to speak to me audibly." Then read the Bible out loud. God's not going to come in your room at night. There's not going to be a bright light. It's probably an intruder. Okay? At that point, grab a weapon. But so God speaks through his word. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 47. He says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." Jesus said, you know, if someone comes and then they're hearing what I'm saying and they're trying to apply them in their life, here's what it is. Here's a story. "He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Okay, that's great. He's going to give you the flip side, verse 49. "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth," not the rock, "against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Two men, different outcomes. They had a lot in common, right? They both heard it. It says they both hear the word. They were both laboring. They both built a house. They both completed a structure. I mean, they didn't just start building, they finished. But here's the part. They both experienced a storm. You do understand that no matter whether you're saved or unsaved, storms are part of life, right? And as Christians, we see the greater meaning behind the storms. We get the greater power to get through the storms. But here's two guys, they both heard the word. And they both experienced a storm. But they had many differences, did they not? The strengths of the house were different. The results of the storm were different. One stood, one went down. Why? It came down to one thing. The foundation on which they built the house. See? One built the foundation on the sand of hearing, but not doing. By the way, bad idea. The other built the house on the foundation of hearing, and obeying. You see, the Bible's not some magical book we carry around and it deflects everything that's bad. That's not how it works. It's not carrying this. It's opening up and seeing what it says and how it can make a difference in my life. Can I just tell you something? If it's like that, it's making no difference. You could even have it open. You can hear it. God's trying to speak to you. You might be in a church service, your Sunday school class, and you hear the truth taught. Why is it that we can have, there's a great, a number of you here this morning, thank you. But the two people in here can hear the same thing. And one can go out, and God uses a truth, not what I say, but a truth that's founded in Scripture. And it works in their life, and it's fruitful. And a person who heard the same thing can go out. Nothing happens in their life. And in fact, their life could be a train wreck. Is the problem the book? No, the problem is the hearer. You have to do what it says. The problem is never in the competence of the word. The word is very competent to work in our life through God's grace. It is always in the commitment of the hearer. And understand this, as you go through life, before we move to the next point, the grace of God gives us a guide path for life. Really, it's like a spiritual GPS. Psalm 119 by verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, it does two things for us, right? It tells us, it's a light to our feet. It tells us the next step we're supposed to take. But as we're taking those steps, it also lights the path down the road for the future so we know we're headed in the right direction. We know we're doing what's right today, but we also can look forward and say we're going down the right road and we're going to be in the right place in the future. That's the word of God. But it all depends on will we hear what it says and are we committed to making it a part of our life. That's how we're founded in God's grace. You say, but I read things in the Bible and I see things in the Bible and it's like, wow, how am I ever going to do that? How many of you feel that way? Come on now, if you don't, you're not catching it. It's not easy stuff, but God's grace gives us the power not just to hear what it's saying, to help us to do it if we'll commit to it. Next, we're supposed to grow in grace. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory now, both forever, for now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it goes together. The closer we are to Jesus, the more we know him, the more we are going to grow in grace. You see, grace began our relationship at salvation, but it also strengthens our relationship as we grow. Shouldn't time deepen a relationship? Many years ago, on a July day, when I was in Bible college, I asked a very beautiful girl. Is that what I was supposed to say? Wonderful young lady. I said, would you marry me? And of course, obviously, there was only one answer to that question. I have to pray about it. She said yes. A year later in June, we got married. And it's like, look, deal's done. Let's move on with our lives. No. That's been, I don't even want to say how long it's been, because then you're going to know how old she is. We got married when she was like 12. But you know what? That was not the end of the relationship. That was the beginning. We've had two marriages in the last week, right? We had Andrew and Pitchini got married on Friday. Wonderful wedding. And then we had George and Joanna got married a week ago last Saturday. That's like, okay, good to go. Let's move on. No, that's the beginning. The honeymoon is not... is great, but it's not the best part of the marriage. You know what the best part of the marriage is? All those years together. Building a life together. Being together. Spending time together. Deepening a relationship. Yeah, I know, you have a relationship as long as ours. It's not that, like, that honeymoon electric shock. Woo! But it's way deeper and way better than it was back then. You know why? Because you're together and you're building a life together and the relationship is growing and getting deeper. That's how it should be with our relationship with God. That's what growing in grace is. We grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, my wife and I got married, we thought we knew each other. You don't get to know somebody until you live with them. You don't get to know somebody until you go through things together. That's where the knowledge comes from. And the more time we spend with Jesus and the closer we get to him, the more we know him. And as a result, we're going to grow in grace. We're going to have that deeper relationship, which allows us a greater relationship. It is the act of what we call walking with God, growing in my knowledge of him and deepening my relationship with him. That is what growing in grace is. Now let me ask you, are you growing in grace? Paul said this. He's a Christian we couldn't even attain to be. And here's what he said in Philippians, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I don't know about you, I think Paul knew him. And yet Paul's desire was that I may know him. Paul's getting to the end of his life. And at the end of his life, he's still saying, I want to know him. I want to be. You know what the thing is? The closer you get to God, the farther you see that you have to go. You don't even get it. It's like, yes, I'm closer to him than I was 20 years ago, but I still realize there's so much more. Let me ask you some questions this morning before we go to the last point. Are you closer to God now than you were when you got saved? You ought to be. If not, you may not be growing in the grace like you should. Is there a time in your life that you were closer to God than you are right now? We always tell couples, they start having issues. It's usually you can point back to a time when the relationship started to cool. That's where the problem started. Don't let it cool. Keep it going. When you feel that coldness, do whatever you got to get that relationship going again. Have you grown in your time of devotion with the Lord? Well, you know, I've already read the Bible through. Look, it's not a different type of book. You know, I like to read, and I don't like to read books more than once. There's other books to read, right? Not the Bible. You could read it through 1,000. Look, I've read it through, I've read it through over 100 times, portions of it more than that. And sometimes I'll read something like, why didn't I see that? Like, it's like, whoa, I didn't even know that. I'm almost embarrassed to admit it. Like, 10 years ago I read it, and I'm like, wait a minute. You're going to think I'm ignorant. I'm like, Moses had a second wife. And how many remember Dr. Hawking? We had an activity that Friday night. Dr. Hawking came, and this guy knew everything. I'm like, I'm going to make sure. I said, Dr. Hawking, how many wives did Moses have? He goes, 2. I'm like, God. What happened to the first one? I don't know. Doesn't tell us. But you read, or I'll read something, and some thought will jump out. I'm like, why didn't I see that? Because the Bible is so deep, you can't see everything. It takes years and years. But you know what God will do if you get in it? The thing that you need, he'll give you that. And so we have to make sure we're doing that. By the way, let me say this. Are you being faithful to your attendance at church? That's a part of it. God wants us to be together. God wants us to learn together. Are you growing in your service to the Lord? And I can go on and on and on. The point is, if we're not getting deeper and better in what we're doing, we're going less, then we're not growing in grace. Lastly, we're to continue in grace. Continue. Acts chapter 14 and verse 43, that's what we read to start the service. And now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And I've always loved that word in the New Testament, continue. 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 That's our continue on. That's our second discipleship series. Continue means to remain at a place, to stay persistent in your action. Our Christian life commences at salvation, but it's to continue till death, right? We said it in both weddings. Tell what do us part? Death. You can't change that. You can hasten it, but you can't change it. Not saying they should. I've read surveys. The average church member stays 7 years. By the way, before we get on the church members, we might want to also understand the average pastor stays 3 years. Wow. I can't even comprehend that. Youth directors, they don't even last two. We've been trying to get rid of Brother Ross for years. He didn't get the memo. I'm like, bro, read it. You should have been out here 20 years ago. Continue. We have too many Christians that start and not enough who finish. Read through the New Testament. I have the verses here, but we're running out of time. Continue. The only way to make it through to continue is by the grace of God. If we're secure in the grace of God, if we're founded in the grace of God, and we're growing in the grace of God, can I just tell you something? You'll continue. You'll keep going. Look, you don't have to be the most talented person. You don't have to be the smartest person. Say amen right there. You don't have to be the best looking person. You should stand up and shout hallelujah on that one. Okay. But you can be faithful. How hard is it just to do what you're supposed to do? How hard is it just to say, Lord, I will be faithful to you? Now, as a new Christian, maybe I'm ignorant. Maybe I shouldn't have said this. But when I got right with God after a couple months, I said, Lord, if I ever turn away from you, kill me. So look, when I die when I'm 90, you're going to say, aha, he finally turned away. Okay, no. I was just trying to say, Lord, I want to be serious about this thing. I want to keep going. Yeah, there's rough spots. Come on, we all go through rough spots. Yes, there's ups and downs. Yes, there's this and that. But you can continue. You can stay. Amen. Bothers me when sometimes people leave our church, and I get it. But it bothers me when they leave our church and they don't go to another good church of like faith. It's like, you can't, well, you know, the church did this, this, and this. That's why I left. Okay, did you find another church that doesn't do this, this, and this? Or was that just an excuse to go away from God? I can't understand going away from God. There's so much good stuff just to be faithful. Just continue. Let's work on this. You really, see, we won't continue because we won't commit. Like I mentioned when it talked about marriage. You know how marriages stay together? Oh, love. And by the way, you need love. But I think commitment's more important. Because how many of you aren't feeling it sometimes? It's like commitment is like, I'm committed. There's a struggle. I'm committed. I'm going to keep doing the right thing. So we're to continue. Here's the point. The grace of God, as I mentioned earlier, is not a one-time thing. Are you secure in God's grace in your life? Are you founded upon that grace? Are you seeking to grow in that grace? And are you committed to continuing in that grace? If not, you're not taking advantage of what God gave us. And by the way, just so we know before we go on, we don't deserve to be able to serve Him. God can do whatever He wants, but it just so happens, for some reason I can't comprehend, He chooses to want us to be a part of it. God doesn't owe us. God could just say, look, be thankful I saved you, okay? But He doesn't. He offers something better. And I don't know about you. If somebody is offering something better, I want it. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute, if we may. Just for a minute. The grace of God. The grace of God is just such a foundational aspect of Christianity. And I hope that you are a part of that. I hope that you're allowing the grace of God to work in your life. Well, yeah, I got saved. That was God's grace. No, there's more to it. There's more to it. God's grace is wonderful. And He can carry us through this life. How many of you understand that without God's grace, if we had to live in this world without that hope, it wouldn't be a good thing, would it? We don't have to. We don't have to. God has grace. How's your Christian life today? Are you going forward? Are you growing in your relationship with God? Is your grace growing? Is God's grace having an affectional work in your heart? You stagnant this morning? By the way, we talked about continuing. If you're stagnant, that's the first step to not continuing. First step. Before we open up the invitation, I'll say this. Are you secure in your grace today? Are you secure in your salvation? And not that, for those of you that know you've trusted Christ, I mean, maybe you can't be secure in your salvation because you have never been saved. Hey, we can take care of that this morning. I got saved after a Sunday morning church service years ago, and I've been secure in my salvation since then. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Myers, I am not 100, listen to the question, I am not 100% for sure that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I have some doubt. I can't remember a time that I understood I was a sinner and that sinners go to hell and that Jesus died for my sin and I trusted him. I can't remember a time, but I'd like to take care of that this morning. With nobody looking around, would you say, Pastor, would you please pray with me about that? With nobody looking around, just put your hand up and then I'll see it and you put it down. Anybody like that at all? Anybody like that at all? Let's stand together this morning. The piano's going to play. God spoke to you. You have a wonderful resource in God's grace. Are you taking advantage of it this morning? Are you allowing God to use that in your life this morning?